When preparing to preach from a passage, one of the first things that I usually do is to read the passage several times, many times. I'll just read the passage over and over. I want to get that passage in my mind. After completing my initial reading of Genesis 48, my first response was this: well, these are the last words and actions of a dying man. Jacob is dying. He has lived 147 years. His life has been a roller coaster of ups and downs in his walk with God. In our study of the life of Joseph, we have actually witnessed part of Jacob's life. It's like you can't study the life of Joseph without also studying the life of Jacob. And frankly, we've seen more downs than ups in his life. But we see in this passage that Jacob's life is ending, and we get one last look at this man whose name is Israel, and his descendants, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, play an important part in God's plan and play an important part in our world today. This passage is not only important because it represents some of his last words and actions. And you know, folks, we should always take that serious. The last words and the last actions of a man, of a person, we see it several times in the Scriptures. But these words and these actions also represent his faith. And so as he comes now to the end of his life and we look in detail at what's taking place in these last hours of his life, God gives us a glimpse, a very clear look at the faith of Jacob. Hold your place in Genesis 48 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 21, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. As you're turning there, I would say that the writer of Hebrews is giving us examples of faith by people from the Old Testament. And he talks about the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. And in verse 21, the writer talks about the faith of Jacob. Out of all the events in Jacob's life, and he lived a long life, 147 years, of all the events recorded in the Scripture, the writer of Hebrews selects this specific example of Jacob's faith. Look what he says, verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. You see, folks, Jacob had not received yet the fulfillment of God's promises. God had made promises to him, and Jacob had not received the fulfillment of those promises, but he blessed those two men who stood before him, the sons of Joseph, his grandsons. And he gave them the most important thing that he could give them. And folks, the most important thing that he could give them was this: faith in the promises of God. That's the main truth of Genesis chapter 48. We must share with our children and our grandchildren our faith in God's promises. I guess when I look at Genesis chapter 48, it's a Mother's Day sermon, it's a Father's Day sermon, and perhaps even a Memorial Day sermon, all wrapped into one passage. We see it here in Genesis 48. We must share with our children and our grandchildren our faith in God's promises. Now the question is, how can we do that? we can learn from Jacob. Let's look at the passage. Notice, first of all, that we can care for them spiritually. Let's begin with verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick," and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Now this is a very important time because Jacob will now bless Joseph. And folks, this blessing was much more than a father's prayer for the well-being of his son. It was actually the imparting of blessing, God's blessing based upon God's promises to his people. And the promise of blessing goes back to Abraham. And we've mentioned that several times as we've been working our way through the life of Joseph. Remember that God said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see, this promise of blessing was passed from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, and now Jacob would pass this blessing, the promise of this blessing, he would pass it to Joseph, his son. Notice in verse 3 that Jacob recalls this blessing. Verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Jacob would pass this blessing on to Joseph, and he would actually do it through Joseph's sons. See, I would say to you this morning that Jacob cared so much for the spiritual well-being of his son and his grandsons that he did something very special. Look at verse 5. "And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine." And folks, what that means is that Jacob, we'll use our language today, Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they would be counted as the sons of Jacob. And in this way, Joseph would actually receive a double blessing. Though the name of Joseph is not counted in the division of the land of Canaan, his two sons are. And this action by Jacob reveals his deep love for Joseph and his grandsons. Again, look at verse 8. "And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Bring them to me. Please bring them to me and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them." Can't you picture that in your mind? Jacob draws these young men to himself and he kisses them and he embraces them. And don't think that they're little boys. These are men. They're grown men. We don't have much detail here, but you just know that that old man's face is beaming as he looks with dim eyes upon these two young men. And then he lays his hands on them and he blesses them. And through his words and through his expression and his affection, Jacob shows these men that he loves them and that they can trust the promises of God. See, he is passing that blessing of God unto them. And folks, years later, the families of Ephraim and Manasseh would give up their Egyptian culture, and they would give up their royal upbringing, and they would identify themselves with the people of Israel who were waiting for the promises of God. And so Jacob helps us this morning. He gives us priorities here. Now, we can care for our children and our grandchildren in many ways, but the highest priority and the most important thing that we can do for our children and our grandchildren is to share with them our faith in the true and loving and living God. That doesn't mean that we can make them have faith. It doesn't mean that we can force them to have faith. It doesn't mean that they don't have to respond to God in faith. You see, they themselves as individuals must respond to God. They must choose to believe God's promises. They must decide to trust Him. But we must teach them and show them and lead them with a life that loves God and trusts God and is satisfied with God. We think about these passages that we've looked at and this record of Joseph, and as we've said, the life of Jacob that's intertwined with that, and we can stand and we can say that Jacob was not a perfect father. He was not a perfect grandfather. But as his life fades away, Jacob knows what's important. And he shows his son and his grandsons the supremacy of God. He cares for them spiritually. Look at our passage. There's a second way that we can share our faith in God's promises to our children and our grandchildren. We can share with them our walk with God. We can share with them our walk, our life with God. Let me point out to you this morning three things in Jacob's walk with God that he shared with his son and his grandsons. First of all, Jacob reminds them of God's covenant faithfulness to him. Go back to verse 3. And then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." God appeared to him at Luz or Bethel and made promises to him there. And God promises to bless Jacob. God promised to make Jacob fruitful and multiply his people. God promised to give him the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And folks, Jacob believed these promises. Many times he faltered and he failed. He trusted in himself. He faced many difficulties and problems in his life. In verse 7, he mentions the worst trouble. His beloved wife Rachel died at childbirth on the road to Bethlehem. His life was not easy. He had many spiritual struggles, but God never left him, and he never left God. And even when Joseph is taken and for many years he grieved and he would not be comforted, God is faithful. Look at verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." As Jacob blesses his son and his grandsons, he tells them how God has been his shepherd all his life, and God will be with them. Look at verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me," or literally, "or who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, when our children and our grandchildren look at our lives, our words, our actions, our attitudes, will they say, God is faithful? Will they see that in our lives? Will they witness that in our lives? You see, our lives should give evidence of God's faithfulness. And we have to tell them, and we have to show them with our words and our actions. But then notice second, that Jacob reminds them of God's great salvation. Look at verse 16. Look at what he calls God in this verse. He says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. See, Jacob was probably thinking of that time when the angels camped around him. They were protecting him from his father-in-law. And he may be thinking about the time when he wrestled with the angel before his reunion with Esau. And in verse 16, he equates the angel with God, and he says, he redeemed me. He delivered me. He rescued me. And brothers and sisters, Joseph and his sons needed to hear that God had rescued Jacob. God delivered Jacob from his bondage. And folks, our children and our grandchildren need to hear of God's great salvation for us through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And they need to hear over and over how we were lost and we were slaves to sin and Satan and this world, and that by His grace, God has saved us through the God-man, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised from the dead. He freed us. He saved us. Our children, our grandchildren need to hear this. And they need to know that they too have a need for a Redeemer. And they too have a need for a Savior. But then notice number three, that Jacob reminds them of God's amazing grace. When Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph, he placed the youngest son over the oldest. Now look at verse 13, and I'd like to read through verse 20 to give you this full picture, beginning with verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. You picture that in your minds? He's bringing these young men now to his father, and Joseph has them positioned. He realized that his father Jacob will now bless them. He will pass this blessing that God gave to Abraham, he will pass it on now. And so Joseph puts them in the right order. Verse 14 says, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. I'm thinking of Jacob now. Israel stretched out his right hand, laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and then his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he blessed them that day, saying, By you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, why would Jacob do that? Well, it has to be that God revealed to Jacob that Ephraim, the youngest, would take the prominence over Manasseh, the oldest among the tribes of Israel. Folks, there was no human reason that Jacob blessed Ephraim above his older brother. See, I say to you this morning that Jacob was living and showing a truth about God, that God blesses apart from merit. God blesses apart from our works or our earning. You see, the world would have picked the skillful archer, Ishmael, but God picked the quiet Isaac. The world would have picked the rugged outdoorsman, Esau, but God picked the deceiver, Jacob. The world would have picked the older, Manasseh, but God picked the younger, Ephraim. And why? Why does God work this way? It magnifies His grace. It declares His mercy. It moves His actions away from our works or our merit or our fitness. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, that God chooses the foolish things and the weak things and the base things and the things which are despised and the things which are not, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, folks, God is always giving us what we don't deserve. If God gave us what we deserve today, every one of us would be in hell, separated from Him. And yet God doesn't give us what we deserve. And what do we call that? Grace. The grace of God. You see, our children and our grandchildren need to hear about God's grace, and that grace is clearly manifested in Jesus Christ. And then finally, there is a third way that we can share with our children and our grandchildren our faith in God's promises. We can declare our hope in their future with God. Now think about this for a moment. If you're a shepherd who is a stranger in the land, and your two grandsons have been raised in the palace of the most advanced nation on the earth, with all its privileges and all its benefits and all its riches, what kind of future would you hope for these young men? I mean, it would have been natural for Jacob to wish for them all of the riches and all of the benefits and all of the position and all of the power that Egypt offered, but by faith. See, this is where the writer of Hebrews focuses. But by faith, Jacob declared for his grandsons a future in which they would be identified with the people of God. Jacob believed God for the fulfillment of things not yet seen. Look at verse 21 and 22. Here's how he describes it. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The future hope of Joseph and his family was not in Egypt. And Egypt held all the things that the world says is great and glorious, and must be achieved and must be gotten. And yet the future hope of Joseph and his family is not there. God would bring them back to Canaan. And Jacob says, God will be with you. And folks, there is no greater promise and no greater hope than this truth, that God is with His people. Verse 22, some say, is difficult to understand. And I think the difficulty is that there's no previous record of that statement. I don't see a great difficulty. We're not sure if Jacob is speaking about something that took place in the past or he's speaking about something prophetic. He had bought a piece of land in Shechem, and whether he had fought the Amorites for possession or whether his descendants would fight the Amorites for possession, here's the important point. Jacob gives it to Joseph. Now again, think of this action of faith. Jacob is dying. He's in Egypt. His family's in Egypt. And he looks at his son and he says, I'm giving you a piece of land in Canaan. Now, is that faith? You see, he's looking to the future. He's looking to the promises of God because God had promised to give that land to Jacob and his descendants for an everlasting possession. And Jacob believed that. He lived that and he died that. This was faith in God's promises. Jacob believed God for the future and he wanted Joseph and his sons to do the same. Now turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Last chapter of Joshua. And look at verse 32, Joshua chapter 24, verse 32. When this was written, it was about 500 years after Genesis 48. The children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt. They have traveled to Canaan. By the power of God, they have taken the land. They now possess the land. And folks, look at these words at the end of the book of Joshua. Verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. God keeps His promises. What God says, God will do. He is true to His word. Folks, our hope as the people of God is not in this world. It's not in education or position or power or possessions, but our hope now and our hope for the future is in the promises of God. The writer of Hebrews, after Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, all those examples from the Old Testament, after giving that description of those who walked by faith, he draws it all together with a statement that he makes at the beginning of chapter 12, and he says this, and this would be a fitting conclusion of our study this morning. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, we have a great cloud of witnesses around us. And we thank God for the witnesses from Scripture, the witnesses in our own lives, witnesses of those who have put their faith in God and believed the promises of God. And in closing, let me say this, that God gives you right now the opportunity to be a witness and to join that cloud of witnesses for your children and your grandchildren. And so may they look,
May they look to you for an example. May they look to your faith and your faithfulness. And by their looking to you, may they look even higher to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may your life and may your actions, may your purpose show them the great glory of God and how your satisfaction and your treasure is in God and God alone. Let's bow our heads.